on today's show.
And so for the sake of all of those priorities in order, I need to keep them in order. Because when I get them out of kilter, things just go awry. But whenever they get disordered, there's been a plumb line to come back to and say, okay, now let me think about this. The church is well served whenever I'm dealing with my own heart before the Lord regularly, whenever I am serving my wife as faithful husband regularly, whenever I am leading my family the way that I ought to. That is good for the church. It might feel like competition, but it's good for the church.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. And if you're watching us on YouTube today, instead of just listening to the audio version, you might notice our set looks a little bit different. That's because it's not our set. And I am joined in the studio of some other good friends of ours and previous guests on the show. And so we're here with the one and only Tom Askell of Founders Ministries. Yes, he needs no introduction, but we'll introduce him anyway. Tom Askell of Founders Ministries and pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, as well as Graham,
Graham Gundon,
also of Founders and serving as assistant or associate?
Assistant.
Assistant pastor. Is that better or worse? I don't know.
Better.
It's better. Okay. Assistant to the pastor.
Assistant to the regional pastor.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. That's right. Also at Grace Baptist Church here in Cape Coral, which, by the way, I may not return to our Harrisburg studios. I'm told it's 16 degrees up there this morning, and it's not 16 here.
It's in the 60s now, I think.
We still have our coats on, though. Yeah.
So we're really suffering for the Lord down here. And gentlemen, thanks for letting me take over your studio and interview you both.
Glad to have you. Yeah. And you're welcome to stay.
That sounds good. That sounds good.
Send for your family.
Yes. Yes. We'll do that soon. Well, what I want to dive into here today is I think you've put out so much incredible content from Founders through the years and through your show, The Sword and the Trail, and all of the other content that's come out of this hub. So much of it has been beneficial, yes, to lay persons, but especially to pastors in understanding the essence of that shepherding task. And so I want to talk about that because I see this rift in the missions community where missions is treated as this thing that's for the experts. It's for those that have the specialized technical training for it. That's not to say that there aren't unique aspects of the missionary life, but whenever we do that, we build this chasm up between missions and what we believe to be true about how ministry is to be done in the context of the local church and building people up using the ordinary means of grace. That's what we're constantly talking about on the show, is connecting those worlds of going and thinking. So I really want to hear both of you during our time today about the wisdom that you're bringing to the pastoral task and how that overlaps, I think, significantly with the missionary task. And so, gentlemen, can you just introduce yourselves initially, share a little bit more about your ministries and the work here at Founders, Tom?
Yeah, well, I have been pastor at Grace Baptist Church for 38 years, and Founders has been around for about 42 years or so, and I've been involved with that from the beginning, last many years leading it as president. I'm delighted to have the opportunity to serve in both capacities. Been here in Southwest Florida the whole 38 years that I've been pastoring Grace.
Praise God.
Yeah, and I also serve, as you said, as assistant pastor at Grace Baptist Church. This last week was my fifth anniversary. I've been here in the church for 7 years. I've been serving here at Founders as well in different capacities on the podcast, et cetera. Also serve as the Dean of Philosophy and Theology at the Fletcher School, which is a classical Christian school here locally. I'm able to teach there. So the Lord's blessed me with the opportunity to minister in this location.
Yeah, wonderful. So Tom, you're coming with these decades of pastoral experience. And what do you see in the missions world and your interactions with it as a pastor and as a sender of missionaries, supporter of missionaries, shepherding a local flock? What do you see that encourages you? And then what do you see that also makes you think, I'm not sure we're going about this in the most biblical way?
Yeah, well, there's lots of encouragement just in terms of the zeal and desire, to go, to see people be willing to forsake a life that could have been much more comfortable for them here, to go to hard places to make Jesus known. And that happens a lot, probably a lot more than we stop to take stock of. And every time that I get to either be involved in seeing a church send someone like that or be on the field briefly just to see it working like that, I'm always inspired, always humbled and grateful to the Lord for the long legacy of those who've gone before us to make the gospel known. I mean, here we are sitting today as people who are the fruit of those who have gone out from that original commission of Jesus. So that's very encouraging. You know, some of the discouraging things are just what discourages me about my own life and the sin that remains in me and in the church I serve. And
that's a good answer.
You know, I mean, it's true. It's true. Sin always keeps pace. And so where sinners go, you're going to have those kinds of challenges.
Graham, for you, in your role as a pastor, could you do me a favor and define the pastoral office and role in ministry? And the reason I ask that is because not because any of us don't know, but because I think we do overcomplicate things. And I think especially in the world of missions, we try so hard to have these bleeding edge, innovated strategies. And what I think the Lord calls us to more so than that is simple faithfulness. And I think fundamentally that the task that gospel ministers are called to is unchanging through the ages. It looks different. It contextualizes different ways, but it's the same task. So it's Monday morning. You wake up. Yesterday was the Lord's day, right? And you're about, as a pastor, you're about what?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think you're absolutely right. We do tend to, we want to get creative about the things that we do. We want to be innovative. It's just the culture we live in. Everyone wants to be Steve Jobs. And as the Lord, you know, gifted Steve Jobs in particular ways, I mean, that's not necessarily what we want to see in pastoral ministry. And so you do want to be creative. You do want to be thoughtful about the way in which you go about the tasks that the Lord has called you to perform. But you don't, you know, you don't just make it up out of thin air. You don't want to be pragmatic. So a pastor, you know, the New Testament talks about pastoral ministry in several different ways. The apostles refer to pastors as shepherds, as overseers, as elders, as leaders, as those who are specifically given the task to lead the church in the ministry of the word. So the proclamation of the word and the administration of the ordinances or the sacraments. But then also one other aspect of that as well is the administration of the church body itself. You know, you see this in particularly in Paul's letters. I think a lot of times there's a lot of focus given merely to the preaching of the word, which is central. But there's also that administrative task that the pastor has to bring to the church as well. He has to oversee. He has to lead the household of God. And if he's not able to lead his own house, if he's not able to administer in his own house, how can he administer in the household of God?
Can you go into a little bit more detail there as well? I agree with that. You have to have your own house in order first. And we see that in missions too. I think lots of harm can be caused if we're going out and we haven't got our own house in order first, but specifically with administering the house of God. Okay. When I hear administration, I think answering emails, I think of schedules, I think of spreadsheets. Is that the type of administration, or is there something deeper than that also that you're referring to?
Well, I think it is, but there is something deeper as well. You know, the church, we want to do everything in proper order. We got to figure out, okay, how are we going to accomplish the task that the Lord has given us? How are we going to be organized as a body? You know, so for instance, in our church, we have, you know, three governing documents that are based upon the foundations of Scripture. That's our constitution, our membership covenant, and our confession of faith. You know, as elders, we have to lead the congregation in being faithful to those documents and being faithful to the word. And how do we operate as a church? Well, our constitution spells that out. The elders have to be thoughtful in the way that we, you know, craft a constitution and then are, you know, fulfill what the constitution gives us to do. And so, yeah, we have to be, there is the day-to-day, you know, spreadsheets, kind of strategizing for the future. How are we going to organize this particular worship service and worship the Lord on the Lord's day? But there's something deeper as well. You know, we have sheep. How many sheep do we have? What's the most effective way to minister to those sheep, to care for those sheep? And so, yes, the means by which we minister to the sheep is by the proclamation of the word, the teaching of the word, whether that be from the pulpit or that be from the study and private counseling. But what is the most effective way that we can do that? How do we steward what the resources that God has given us and the sheep that God has placed in our flock and care for them in that way? So yeah, administration and the proclamation of the word, I think, are two necessary components of the pastor's work.
Tom, is there anything you'd add to that?
Yeah, just say amen to it. And I've tried to realign my life on the basis of priorities that I came to pretty early in ministry. And I don't always hit them, but whenever I'm off kilter, I have something to come back to, kind of like a plumb line. And it's real simple. It's not anything unique or profound to me. And it's not anything that's limited to pastors, but it certainly has helped me as a pastor. And that is to just ask myself the question, what has God called me to be in terms of priority? Well, first and foremost, he's called me to be a disciple. So I'm a follower of Jesus. And I need to keep that as first in my own sense of priority. After that, what's he called me to be? He's called me to be a husband. I have a wife. So before all of the relationships, I need to be faithful as a husband to my wife. After that, he's called me to be a father. And I'm thinking about when I had kids in my home, which I don't now, but when my children were being raised, you know, my responsibility as a father was a pretty high priority for me. After that, he's called me to be a pastor.
Yeah.
And then after being a pastor, other things. And I know that it can be a real challenge sometimes. You feel like you're in competition with the church and family at times. And if you're serving your family, you feel like you're neglecting the church. Or if you're serving the church, you feel like you're neglecting your family. Well, when I keep my priorities in order, I realize, no. Those priorities, as I am diligently trying to pursue them in order, I'm serving the church, though the church is number four. If I'm not a faithful disciple, I'm not serving the church. If I'm not a faithful husband, I'm not serving the church. Not a faithful father, I'm not serving the church. Mm. And whenever you think about them in reverse, it also is helpful. I can be a faithful father and not be a faithful pastor because I don't have to pastor. I could be fired tomorrow, and I can still have the responsibility and honor God by being a faithful father. But I can't be a faithful pastor without being a faithful father. I can be a faithful husband without being a faithful father. I mean, all my kids could die, and I could still have the responsibility to love and serve my wife the way that Christ loves and serves the church and do that. But I can't serve my children well if I'm not being a faithful husband to their mother. And similarly, you know, I can be a faithful disciple without being a faithful husband. My wife could die. And yet I cannot be a faithful husband if I'm not being a faithful disciple. And so for the sake of all of those priorities in order, I need to keep them in order because when I get them out of kilter, things just go awry. And so again, I haven't done that perfectly. My children, my wife, the church could all testify to that. But whenever they get disordered, there's been a plumb line to come back to and say, okay, now let me think about this. And the church is well served whenever I'm dealing with my own heart before the Lord regularly, whenever I am serving my wife as faithful husband regularly, whenever I am leading my family the way that ought to. That is good for the church. Yeah. It might feel like competition, but it's good for the church.
And there's nothing there that can't also apply to a missionary.
Absolutely.
Maybe you're not the lead church planter, you're not the lead shepherd, or you don't have the title of elder in your cross-cultural ministry in some way, but just treating ministry and family in that way. I've had people approach us recently, even asking us to give opinions as to, okay, what do you do in these situations when missionary kids, maybe they've been damaged or there's trauma because you know they weren't attended to while their parents were serving on the field. And there's real stories like that. And there's you know, there's always multiple perspectives, and maybe the parents have a different perspective. But you do see trends of in some circles, your children should be sacrificed on the altar of ministry. Yeah. If you're on the field, put them in a boarding school and do this or that. And I'm not saying that there's no place for some of those approaches. It's also the motivation behind them as well. But I don't believe the Lord's called us to sacrifice our little disciples in our home or the disciple to whom we're married for the sake of these other disciples to whom the relative level of obligation is lesser than those in our immediate sphere. So help us make some more application to missionaries then for both of you as elders serving in a local church. How many elders do you have in your church?
Six.
Okay. So you're quick with that. That's good. Help the time out.
I think you passed tense. So.
Yes. So someone approaches you as a body of elders and says, I believe myself to be called to be a missionary. What types of questions are you asking to qualify that person and to discern their role? And recognizing, again, there is that lead pastoral church planting type of missionary, which I'm zealously convinced we need more of, not less of. That the Pauline tip of the spear of church planting internationally. I think you also need teammates to come alongside that person, and Aquilas and Priscillas and Phoebes and people that have gifts of helping and serving in a team and in tandem with that individual too. So yeah, the missionary qualifications in that sense aren't exactly the same as the pastoral qualifications, right? Because there's other roles that can find themselves in a cross-cultural ministry setting. But with that caveat aside, what are the questions that you're bringing to that conversation? What are you seeking to discern together as a group of men potentially commissioning a missionary?
Yeah, well, getting back to what Thomas said, I mean, you want to look at their life and their doctrine. How is it that they're living their lives? Are they married? Okay, well, what is their relationship to their spouse? Are they honoring the Lord in their marital relationship? Are they a parent? Are they honoring the Lord in the way in which they raise their children? Are they conducting family worship? Are they discipling their children? Are they catechizing their children? Because again, those are the highest priorities. And if they're not faithful in one sense with the small things, you know, why ought they to be granted greater things to steward? And if those things are true, if that's something that they are being faithful in, I mean, you also then look at the way in which they are doing ministry in the context that they're in. Because I think so many people have this pie in the sky idea, this dream of, I want to go cross-culturally, I want to serve overseas and do missions and plant a church and spread the gospel. And once I get there, I'm going to do all those things. And they're not doing it where they're at. And if they're not doing it where they're at, why would you ever think that you can go and suffer to a greater degree somewhere else in an unfamiliar location and think that you're going to do it there?
It's the 747 principle. You're not going to become a faithful evangelist in midair,
right?
On the flight
over. Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. So those things are key. You know, are they being faithful in their life? Are they doing what they're called to do in the service of the kingdom of God in their local church, in their local community? How is it that they're serving their local church? Are they faithful in their church attendance? Are they pursuing the unity of the church that they're currently in, or our church, if they're a church member coming to us? And then you just want to ask them, specific doctrinal questions. Where are they? Do they understand how to read the scriptures? How is their hermeneutical practice? What is their theology? What is their doctrine of God? What is their doctrine of Christ? What is their doctrine of salvation? Because those things aren't secondary or tertiary when you go onto the field to plant a church or to help plant a church. I mean, you're going to plant a church so that people would come together and proclaim the name of Christ and worship God. And we want to do that knowing who God is. So theology is paramount. So understanding who they are they being faithful in their life? Are they being faithful in their church? Do they understand correct doctrine? Do they understand the scriptures? Those would be, I think, the first things that we would ask.
Yeah, you think about the qualifications for pastors, overseers, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. I think it's Carson, D.A. Carson, who says what's remarkable about that list is how unremarkable it is. You know, if you take away the ability to teach, you're talking about being a faithful Christian.
Yeah.
And everyone ought to aspire to that. Not everybody's going to have the same calling, the same situation in life, but we would want to see somebody who's really pursuing Christ seriously and honestly. And if they're not doing that here, there's no reason to believe they're going to do it elsewhere. One of the key elements in that, especially, and I think it was Augustine, what he talked about, the greatest virtue or three greatest virtues is humility, humility, humility. And it's true. I mean, humility is paramount. I'm sure you see this, but we've seen it in the missionary families and workers that we've sent out over the years. The number one difficulty with them staying on the field is interpersonal relationships with their team.
Yes.
You know, it's just conflict in the team. And so often the ones we've gotten involved in, whenever you start unraveling that, it's this pride that has just latched on to a preference or something that is not integral to the mission itself that has thrown things sideways.
Yeah.
Well, there needs to be humility. And how does a person demonstrate and grow in humility? And sometimes, I know as a father, you know, trying to cultivate that in our kids, we would set them up in situations that are pretty safe where frustration would be a normal response to teach them not to be frustrated, you know, but to just be quiet and to wait for resolution that is beyond their ability to affect. And if a person can demonstrate that kind of humility that Philippians 2 talks about, that we're admonished to have, that we see in our Savior. I mean, you think about the eternal Son of God and the way he conducted himself in human flesh. that's humility personified. If we can see that attitude and aspiration being cultivated, then I feel a whole lot better.
Yeah, I think that that's so important, because I think what you so often see, you know, in order for someone to have the desire to go cross-culturally to serve the Lord, plant churches in other fields, you got to have a lot of zeal for the kingdom of God, a strong desire and a passion to see God glorified in those spheres.
And to add to that too, not just a passion for the lost.
Right. Yeah.
On the negative side, on the positive side, it's a positive desire for the glory of God.
Exactly. Exactly. Right. You have to have both of those things. But what I have seen so often is some of the most zealous people for evangelism or for missions or for this thing or that thing, whatever mission that, you know, they've determined that the Lord has given them in the kingdom of God. Some of the most zealous people can be some of the most prideful people.
Yeah.
And so the necessity of humility, I think, particularly for missionaries who have to be zealous, I think is incredibly important.
Yeah, that's the challenge, right? Because you need somebody who is a risk taker, a pioneer, an intrepid person, willing to raise funds, willing to do risky and difficult things. Mm-hmm. And they need to be humble and teachable and flexible. Mm-hmm. That's difficult to find. One of the things that Paul also says to Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. Mm-hmm. So where do you see, what is the overlap or relationship between these functions of pastor, shepherd, teacher, evangelist? You know, is that its own office? Is that fused into this other thing? Missionary, which I would say is... You can get in trouble here, but you know, a lowercase a apostle of the church, right? Someone who's commissioned and sent out to represent the church, obviously 12 capital A apostles, but missionary in that sense is one commissioned and sent out as an ambassador of that church. What's the interplay between those roles or functions or offices? Because that's a really interesting statement. Do the work of an evangelist. Obviously pastors preach the gospel to their congregations. What obligation do they have to be preaching the gospel more broadly beyond that? What do you do with, you know, what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1? Oh, I want to preach the gospel to you. Like, what are you talking about? They're already Christians, right? We think in these strict, narrow categories that maybe the New Testament is working with slightly different categories. How would you answer that, Tom?
Yeah, well, we ought to, as Christians, we ought to be evangelistic in our lives. And that's going to look different for different people. We had a deacon here in our church when I first came. He was a real humble, godly man. And he lived most of his life thinking that he just never was evangelistic. And yet he was a Gideon. He gave away thousands of Bibles. And he, because he wasn't out on the street preaching the way other friends of his did, he just assumed, you know, I just have never done anything to the Lord. I've never tried to commend Christ. And he financed and gave away thousands of Bibles. And to recognize, no, you know, okay, that's a role. That is something that is valid just as much as a street preacher is. And so one of the things I want to do always is to recognize it doesn't look the same.
Yeah.
You know, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you with gentleness. Every Christian needs to be equipped to do that. As a pastor, absolutely. You know, if I'm not concerned about personal evangelism and looking for opportunities and taking advantage of the opportunities that come to me, well, there's something wrong with me. Now, again, as a pastor, I have to pretty much make those opportunities because it's easy to live a full week and only interact with Christians. Yeah. And I used to feel guilty about that too. Well, I don't think it's right to feel guilty about that, but I do want to just not live in a way that becomes the only norm in my life. So to make the gospel known, but to realize that the gospel is not just for the unconverted. Mm-hmm. I mean, I need the gospel as much today as I ever have. The church needs the gospel. And this idea that, you know, we got the gospel, we were converted, now we need real practical guidance on how to live. No, you live on the basis of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And you see that. I love doing this. I've done it several times to go through the writings in the New Testament, the letters, and see the way ethical issues, moral issues, practical issues, financial issues are dealt with by the apostles. They don't deal with it apart from the gospel. And, you know, one of the most simple and succinct Christological statements we have is in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, "But you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." He's talking about finances. And he speaks of Christ. The same thing. You talk about marriage. You know, how do you address marriage problems? Love your wives, husbands, as Christ loves the church. You know, how do you deal with sex? You're not your own. You've been purchased at a price. You glorify God with your body. All of these things are just woven into the apostolic mindset with what God has done for us in Christ. And so if you get that, then you don't have to just think about, okay, well, Tuesday, I'm going to practice evangelism. No, your life is oriented toward the gospel and how you live day by day and commend that day by day. And when you have opportunity to deal with unbelievers on a large scale or individually, it's not something that you flip a switch and so, oh, now I got to do the work of an evangelist. No, that's a part of who you are.
Evangelism is suffused in your whole ministry.
Yeah.
That's
very
helpful, I think, especially for a missionary. Let me get your thoughts on this, maybe to wrap up our main episode. And then for our subscribers, we'll stay and we'll do a normal overtime edition with you both as well. And we'll talk about some things that Founders Ministries is working on in this realm that I'm excited about. But particularly for those that are serving on the field, and again, maybe they're in that more pastoral type of missionary ministry, or maybe they're not, but they're supporting that work. There's this sense, as we said earlier, that these are two very different tasks. Can you speak to that? What would you say that missionaries should be doing that pastors know they need to be doing that is integral to the role of a pastor, but that is somehow lacking from the typical missionary approach? And by way of illustration, something that our founders, ABWE's founders, emphasized. I've found it in some of the writing of Harold Commons, one of our early presidents in the 40s and 50s. They would write and speak often about the apostolic method, the apostolic message and the apostolic method. We know what the apostolic message is, right? The faith once for all given to the saints. But then there's also the apostolic method. There's this simple blueprint for advancing the gospel the way you see it happen in the book of Acts, through proclamation, through gathering those disciples. And that task here locally is not different from what we're doing overseas. It's just in a different language and cultural context. So would you speak to that? What are some of the ways that we can make those connections for people as they're thinking about what should my methodology be?
Yeah, well, in one sense, it's no different. I mean, it's culturally sensitive. And so I had a benefit 1 year, many years ago, of being in Romania in a 1689 confessional church, and being in Zambia with Conrad Mbewe, 1689 Confessional Church, and then being in a couple of churches here in the States that are 1689. And man, you talk about cultural differences. Mm. They were radically different. The Romanians, some of them had been persecuted under Ceausescu, and some of them were the children of those who had died at his hands. Mm. And so there was this sobriety and seriousness, and you could hear a pin drop when you walked into the gathering of the saints for worship. In Lusaka, they're singing in like 12-part harmony, and nobody leads them.
Do they clap?
And I'm there, I'm thinking.
Can you clap? Can you be a Reformed Baptist and clap?
You can be Reformed, you can't be a Baptist.
Okay, all right.
That's right. Yeah, anyway. And I'm looking at the beauty of both of those gatherings, and they're so different, and they're completely committed to the same confession. And so there's cultural sensitivities and distinctives that I do not want to denigrate or overlook or pretend don't exist. However, having said that, what is it that we're called to do? What is a pastor called to do? What's a church called to do? Well, we're called to be ordered according to the Word of God, to see local assemblies established where Christ is proclaimed, where he's honored as king, where people live together under his lordship and put on display the variegated wisdom of God to unseen principalities and powers, and carrying out the mission that has been given to us. Well, when you get that straight and you buy into that, the question of cross-cultural missions or being a missionary, it's a matter of geography.
Yeah,
it's not a matter of, oh, I've got to do something different now because I'm in a different place. No, you do it there. You're going to have to do it in a different language with different cultural awareness. But you're doing the same thing. It's not, well, and I hate this. I've heard it, but I've rejected it every time I hear it, is you don't understand the Latino gospel versus the Anglo gospel. I mean, I've heard that. So that's not, the most bigoted thing
just,
I've heard.
Not just, you know, the approach or the culture, but the actual gospel. People saying there's a different.
I mean, we had when we were.
That's
we were,
insane.
It is insane. We had it here in South Florida.
It's one gospel.
Where we have a lot of folks from Latin American backgrounds and cultures. And we had some professional mission guys come down, you know, talk to us about planting a church in Spanish. And one of them said, with Hispanic folks in the room, you know, if you don't mix a little salsa in with the gospel, you'll never reach Hispanics. And I looked at him, and this is the end of the conversation, as you can imagine. I said, that is the most bigoted thing I've ever heard out of a Christian leader's mouth.
Yeah.
And they got offended and they left. Yeah. And we sat around and the Hispanic guys left, but then they came back. They said, tell us more. And out of that developed a pretty significant.
Yeah, that's pandering. At best, that's pandering.
Yeah, it's crazy. It's crazy.
You know, I.
Graham, what do you have to say about Tom's cultural Western imperialism right now on full display?
I'm sick of it. No. You know, as Reformed Baptists, we distinguish between, you know, when we think about worship, we distinguish between the elements of worship and the circumstances of worship. That is, we are commanded in worship to read the scriptures, to preach the scriptures, to listen to the scriptures, to pray, to sing, to participate in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's the elements or the essence of what worship is for the people of God. But there are circumstances surrounding that worship as well. You know, do we sit? Do we stand? Do we use air conditioning? Do we use hymn books? Do we use a projector? What language do we worship in? All these things are circumstances surrounding the essence or the elements of our worship. The circumstances, we need prudence. We need the light of nature to be able to determine how we are to go about it. But the Lord has given us in his word the elements of worship. I think so. Also, by analogy, you could apply this to the differences between the missionary's task and the pastor's task here in the U.S., pastoring a church that's already been established. The elements or the essence of the missionary's task is the same. It's identical as the pastor's task. He's going to a foreign field. He's planting a church. He's ministering the word and the sacraments to people and converts there. But the circumstances are widely different.
Right.
And so he's got to figure out, or she's got to figure out, okay, what are, you know, what's the language that I need to learn? And how do I engage with this people culturally in their culture that's so different from my own? How is it that I am able to then, you know, reach converts and make converts and then establish a church? It's going to look so different in those different contexts. But the elements or the essence of what they do is the same. It's still the preaching of the word of God. It's still shepherding new converts, old converts in a congregation together. You're still going to need elders and you're still going to need deacons and you're still going to need to be able to give to the work of the ministry. So all of the elements, all the essence is still the same, but the circumstances are widely different.
And the beauty of it is that those essential functions that the Lord has given to the church can be transplanted anywhere into must any be. Culture. Must be, but also it's not incredibly difficult to contextualize. Just think of the two ordinances, a meal and a bath. Those are things that make sense in any cultural context. So we really don't have to reinvent the wheel. I get nervous. I get angry anytime that I hear all of this talk of innovation and trying to reinvent the wheel because we already have a transcultural gospel. There's so much there. Calvin has this line. Chad Vegas and I referenced this in Missions by the Book, something having to do with, you know, worship can happen in caves or in cathedrals. You know, that's from a magisterial reformer. I mean, this is not from a today's evangelical, right, who treats everything as fluid and flexible and adaptable. That's Calvin recognizing that. The church has always recognized that as well. So in light of our great transcultural gospel, before we go to our final segment for our subscriber family, as we wrap up this main conversation, do either one of you want to share just any final encouragements and exhortations, particularly to missionaries on the field to endure? Because that's what I find so often is that they just need encouragement.
Yeah, let me just answer it in terms of an answer that I give to a question I get pretty regularly is, you know, what's been the greatest challenge for you as a pastor? And I don't ever have to think about the answer to that because it's been the same from day one, and that's dealing with my own heart. You know, it's dealing with the realities that go with being a disciple of Jesus and remembering the gospel, trusting Christ, taking God at his word, and living on the basis of that. And I mean, that's true not just for pastors, that's true for every Christian, and it would certainly be true for missionaries as well. And so don't neglect your inner life. We're to watch our lives and our doctrine closely. It's more difficult to watch your life than it is to watch your doctrine. And so give yourself to it, man, and throw up a flag whenever you find yourself going off the rails. Don't think you can just gut it out, or that if you have to shift gears, that the mission's going to fail. You know, your heart has to be fully engaged in this. And if you need help, get help. But deal with your own heart before the Lord.
Graham, what do you think? Is your biggest challenge in pastoral ministry also dealing with Tom's heart?
My biggest difficulty is Tom dealing with my heart.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you both for all the work that you're doing, not only in the church, but can you tell people briefly, if they're not familiar with Founders, how they can find out more about Founders, what type of resources, books? You guys are publishing at an alarming rate, and it's encouraging, but you're putting out a lot of solid resources, missions resources as well. You've published multiple times our friend E.D. Burns, who's now serving with ABWE as well and leading our training department. We announced that last month. So lots of exciting resources, but how can they get more from Founders?
Yeah, go to founders.org. You can learn anything that you want to about us, or the Institute of Public Theology.org or IOPT.org. You can get there now, which is a training institute that's just in its fourth year and has bigger plans going forward. It's basically a seminary. So we want to provide seminary training for those that would be church leaders. My commitment in that is that we want the best theological education in the world. All of our professors.
Small goal.
But it's sincere, and I think we've got the best faculty in the world.
Got incredible faculty.
God has done amazing things in a short period of time, and all of our faculty, we want to produce students who not only have their heads filled with solid theological orthodoxy, we want their hearts to be warmed by the gospel of Jesus, but we want them to have steel in their backbones. Mm. And all of our men who teach in the Institute of Public Theology are men of conviction, but who have blood mixed with those convictions.
Mm. Love it. That's a great promotion. And we'll stick around for the overtime episode. But for the rest of you, thank you for joining us on the Missions Podcast. Before you go, if you have yet to leave us a positive review and a 5-star rating in your podcast platform of choice, please help us to continue to bring this content to people that can be blessed by it. And we thank you to each and every one of you who've done so. You can reach out to alex@missionspodcast.com with suggestions, questions, and recommendations of future guests as well. We'd love to hear from you. And to learn more about ABWE, you can go to abwe.org and take your next step in the Great Commission. And so from the Missions Podcast and from Founders Ministries, farewell and go make disciples of all the nations.